The Reality of Prayer by Ian Bounds. Chapter 13, The Holy Spirit and Prayer. During the Great Welsh Revival, a minister was said to be very successful in winning souls by one sermon that he preached. Hundreds were converted. Far away in a valley, news reached a brother minister of the marvelous success of this sermon. He decided to find out the secret of the man's great success. He walked a long way and came into the minister's poor cottage, and the first thing he said was, "Brother, where did you get that sermon?" He was taken into a poorly furnished room and pointed to a spot where the carpet was worn threadbare, near a window that looked out upon the everlasting hills and solemn mountains, and said, "Brother, there is where I got that sermon. My heart was heavy for men. One night I knelt there and cried for power as I never preached before. The hours passed until midnight struck, and the stars looked down on the sleepy world, but the answer came not. I prayed on until I saw a faint streak of gray shoot up, and then it was silver. The silver became purple and gold. Then the sermon came, and the power came, and men fell under the influence of the Holy Spirit." G.H. Morgan. The gospel without the Holy Spirit would be vain and nugatory. The gift of the Holy Spirit was vital to the work of Jesus Christ in the atonement. As Jesus did not begin his work on earth till he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, so the same Holy Spirit is necessary to carry forth and make effective the atoning work of the Son of God. As his anointing by the Holy Ghost at his baptism was an era in his life, so also is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost a great era in the work of redemption and making effective the work of Christ's church. The Holy Spirit is not only the bright lamp of the Christian dispensation, its teacher and guide, but it is the divine helper. He is the enabling agent in God's new dispensation of doing. As the pilot takes his stand at the wheel to guide the vessel, so the Holy Ghost takes up his abode in the heart to guide and empower all its efforts. The Holy Spirit executes the whole gospel through the man by his presence and control of the spirit of man. In the execution of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, in its general and more comprehensive operation, or in its minute and personal application, the Holy Spirit is the one effective agent, absolute and indispensable. The gospel cannot be executed but by the Holy Ghost. He only has the regal authority to do this holy work. Intelligence cannot execute it, neither can learning, nor eloquence, nor truth, not even the revealed truth, can execute the gospel. The marvelous facts of Christ's life, told by hearts unanointed by the Holy Spirit, will be dry and sterile, or, quote, like a story told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, unquote. Not even the precious blood can execute the gospel. Not any nor all of these, though spoken with angelistic wisdom, angelistic eloquency, even execute the gospel with saving power. Can execute the gospel with saving power. Not any nor all of these, though spoken with angelistic wisdom, angelistic eloquence, can execute the gospel with saving power. Only tongues set on fire by the Holy Ghost can witness the saving power of Christ with power to save others. No one dared move from Jerusalem to proclaim or utter the message along its streets to the dying multitudes till the Holy Spirit came in baptismal power. John could not utter a word, though he had pillowed his head on Christ's bosom and caught the pulsation of Christ's heart, and though his brain was full of the wondrous facts of that life and of that wondrous words which fell from his lips, John must wait till a fuller and richer endowment. Then all of these came on him. Mary could not live over that Christ's life in the home of John, though she had nurtured the Christ and stored heart and mind full of holy and motherly memories, till she was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is dependent upon prayer, for prayer only can compass with its authority and demands. the realm where this person of the Godhood has his abode. Even Christ was subject to this law of prayer. With him, it is, it ever has been, and ever will be, quote, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, unquote. To his disconsolate disciples, he said, quote, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, unquote. This law of prayer for the Holy Spirit presses on the Master and on the disciples as well. And so many of God's children, it may truly be said, ye have him not because he asked not, unquote. And of many others, it might be said, ye have him in faint measure because ye pray for him in faint measure. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of all grace and of each grace well. Purity, power, holiness, faith, love, joy, and all grace was brought into being and perfected by him. Would we grow in grace in particular? Would we be perfect in all graces? We must seek the Holy Spirit by prayer. We urge the seeking of the Holy Spirit. We need him, and we need to stir ourselves up to seek him. The measure we receive of him will be gauged by the fervency of faith and prayer with which we seek him. Our ability to work for Christ and to pray to Christ and live for Christ and affect others for him will be dependent on the measure of the Holy Spirit received by us, dwelling in us and laying through us. Christ lays down the clear explicit law of prayer in this regard for all of God's children. The world needs the Holy Ghost to convict it of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come and to make it feel its guiltiness in God's sight. And this spirit of conviction on sinners comes in answer to the prayer.